Grab your Bible. It's time for Reading the Word with Justin Reed, the minister at the Arlington Church of Christ on Faulkner Springs Road. Now, here's Justin.
Oh, thank you, Brother Dearman. Glad to have you along with us. We're continuing our study, Reading the Word. We're talking about the kings of Israel. And we looked at a couple of lessons over King Saul, his life. We are halfway through a study, at least what it looks like to be, of King David, specifically his blunder with Bathsheba. And then we will follow this up with the story of their son, Solomon. We're in the book of 2 Samuel, which depicts David as king and Solomon as a boy. We discussed last time, 1 Samuel depicts David as a boy, Saul as king. 2 Samuel, David is king, Solomon is boy. Third, we see 1 Kings depicts the story of Solomon as king and also the divided kingdom. In the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel, David is out late one night. He sees a woman taking a bath. Her name is Bathsheba, and he lusts after her. He has her commanded to come unto him. She is an army wife, and she has not seen her husband in some time. He's out on the battle. The two go in together, have an immoral sexual relationship. She conceives. They become pregnant. And we see David tries to cover this up by having Uriah come home, hoping just the fact that he'll see his wife. They'll go in and do things husbands and wives do. That will fix the problem. It does not work that way. Uriah says, "If all my comrades are in tents, I will not sleep in my house with my wife." We see the story progresses. David gets him drunk. He sleeps in the king's house that night. David has Uriah send a letter back to the battle, and the letter says, "Put Uriah at the hottest part of the battle and let them open fire. Let everyone back up." Uriah brings his death warrant. When Bathsheba finds out her husband is dead, she mourns. After that period of mourning has ended, David takes her to be his wife. And all is well in David's eyes. But now that we've looked at the sin and the cover-up, dear friends, let's look at the punishment that's found in the second chapter 12, of 2 Samuel, at least the first 24 verses. "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him," Nathan being a prophet, "and said unto him, there were two men in the city, one rich, the other poor." See, God at that time would often communicate through prophets, Nathan being one of them. He's going to tell a story to King David. "There are two men in the city, one's rich and one's poor. The rich man had exceedingly many herds and flocks, but the poor man had nothing." Well, the Bible says, "save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew and nourished together with him, with his own children. It ate of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, was like unto him like a daughter." We would think about this as your family pet. They happen to have a little lamb. It's almost as if the lamb curled up in bed with him at night. Verse 4, 2 Samuel 12, "There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb, dressed it for the man that was come unto him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man shall that hath done these things shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity." David evidently thinks that a judgment needs to take place. He's not realizing the nature of this story. Maybe he's thinking it was an actual account. We're going to learn that that was sadly mistaken. What happens? This rich man who has many lambs, he doesn't want to get rid of his. So he takes this one little lamb that's like a daughter to this man. And he kills that and serves that to a friend that is traveling through. David's anger is kindled and said, "This man shall die and restore fourfold." And look at verse 7. I can only imagine the courage it would have taken for Nathan to say this. "Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives into thy bosom, gave thee to the house of Judah and of Israel. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given thee such and such things." God says, through Nathan, Nathan says, David, you're the man. You're the one in the story. The rich man that had all these lambs. And you took one man who had just one lamb. You took the life of Uriah when you could have had any other woman that you really wanted, if we're being quite honest. "Therefore," verse 9, "why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Add a little emphasis in there, but we see the point. You killed, you took, you had him killed by the sword. Why have you done this? Now, verse 10, the sword shall never depart from your house, because thou espiest me, and hast taken the wife Uriah the Hittite. Because God had already made a promise that the kingly line would always go through David, but David's going to lose his spot on the throne. Thus says the Lord, verse 11, I will rise up evil against thee out of thine own house. Take thy wives before thine eyes, give them unto thy neighbor. He shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly, but I will do all these things before the sun. God says, you're going to have to get some payback, and you did your act in secret. I will reward you openly. Notice verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, the prophet, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, the Lord has put away your sin. You will not die. See, David thinks he's going to die because of the sin, and really he should have, but God already made a promise to him. God's always good about keeping his promises. So because he repents, change in thought results in a change in action. He acknowledges, he says, I have sinned. Howbeit, Nathan says, because this deed has given great occasion to the enemies, the child that is born unto thee shall surely die. David, you're not going to lose your life, but this child that is conceived out of wedlock between you and Bathsheba, this child will not live. And Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David after it was born, and it became very sick. David, Bathsheba's son, struck with sickness. David, therefore, besought God for the child. David fasted, went in. He laid all night up awake on the earth. And he's going to call some people in unto him. But we need to call a break. We'll be right back to keep it right here on Reading the Word.
Reading the Word is hosted by Justin Reed, the minister at the Arlington Church of Christ in McMinnville. The building is located at 2500 Faulkner Springs Road, just 1.2 miles off 70 on the right. Join us for Sunday worship at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10 a.m., and worship at 11 a.m. with midweek Bible study Wednesday at 7 p.m.
Thank you for hanging around on the other side of the break. We're looking at the sin of David and Bathsheba. We're getting to the punishment where the child that they had conceived out of wedlock is getting ready to die. The elders of verse 17 of 2 Samuel 12 arose, went to him to raise him up off the earth. David lying all night on the earth, but he would not. He would not eat, would not drink for a week. It came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was. They said, for behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, he would not listen to our voice. How will he vex himself, or how will he hurt himself, if we tell him the child is dead? See, God said that child's going to die. Paying, that was God's plan. God knows what he's doing. But those friends of David, they were afraid to tell him, those elders, those wise, older men, they were ashamed. They don't want to tell him that the child has died. They're afraid what David's going to do to him. If he wouldn't eat for a week while the child was dying, what would he do when the child was dead? But when David saw the servants were whispering, he perceived the child was dead. Verse 19. So he said, is the child dead? And they said, yes, he is dead. Look at this, verse 20. In the face of death, what does David do? He worships. David arose from the earth, washed, anointed himself, changed his apparel, came to the house of the Lord and worshipped. He came to his own house and required they set bread before him, and he did eat. His period of mourning is over. And the servant said unto him, what thing is this that you have done? Why did you fast and weep while it was yet alive? But when the child was dead, why did you rise and eat the bread? So they can't figure it out. They figured it would have been the opposite. They figured he would have been with the child and then weeping when the child is dead. He said, verse 22, while the child is yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that my child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Rhetorical question. The answer is no. David says, I shall return. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, went into her. Now they're married. lay with her, and she bare a son, called his name Solomon. And notice this, the Bible says, and the Lord loved him. What do we see here? David says, I cannot go where he is. Or excuse me, he cannot come where I am, but I can go where he is. And David made it a point. You know, we do the same thing when a loved one passes away. We say, they can't come to me, but I can go to them. And we make it a point to live steadfast and faithful unto the Lord until our very last breath. I see God's redemptive nature on display in this story, and that's why I love it so much. Even though David and Bathsheba sinned, God's still going to use them for his ultimate plan. And notice what happens. David and Bathsheba have another son, and his name is Solomon, the wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth. God's redemptive plan in action. Very quickly as we close out this lesson, flip over with me to Psalm 51. That's how I like to end this lesson. It's over in the book of Psalms, the 51st Psalm. This is how to handle your sin. Four simple points to do this. Psalm 51's title is to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he'd gone into Bathsheba. So this psalm was written after the events of 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Verses 3 and 4, he says, number 1, for I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. The first way we handle our sins, dear friend, from David, is we acknowledge that we've sinned. We've got to acknowledge that we have sinned. Number 2, verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. It's not enough to acknowledge that we've sinned, dear friends. We must purge the sins, or we must repent. See, David says, in the book of 2 Samuel, I have sinned. He repented. He acknowledged. He repented. Look at verses 10 and 11 and 12. Point number 3, how to handle sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. It's not enough for us to acknowledge that we've sinned. It's not enough for us to purge our sins. Dear friends, we must live a new life where we're no longer out trying to sin, but a new life justified, never sin. That's what justification is. Number 4, what else do we need to do? Verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Sinners shall be converted unto thee. How do we handle our sin from Psalm 51? First, we acknowledge that we have sinned, verses 3 and 4. Number 2, we purge our sins, that's verse 7. Number 3, we live life anew, verses 10, 11, and 12. And number 4, from verse 13, we teach others not to do what we have done. That concludes our study of David and Bathsheba. I appreciate you being along with us. Next week, Lord willing, we're reading the Word. We will begin a new study with their son of Solomon, the story of Solomon. Hope you'll join us again same time next week. May the good Lord bless you and keep you. Have a great day. Please continue to pray.
This has been Reading the Word with Justin Reed, the minister at the Arlington Church of Christ on Faulkner Springs Road in McMinnville.
From the International Gospel Hour, this is 60 Seconds for the Savior. I'm Jeff Archie. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth." That is an exhortation and a command to the Christian during that time, and it would even apply to the Christian today. When we look above for heavenly things, then we have a focus that's not upon this earth. And after all, do we not sing from time to time, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through"? The things on this earth will not last forever, but the things that are above, well indeed, they will last forever. To put ourselves treasures in heaven and not on the earth, Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Please see our website at internationalgospelhour.com. Thanks for taking 60 seconds for the Savior, dear friends, and have a good day.